And as we go to prayer this morning, let's take just a few minutes in quiet, in silence, and allow the words of the song that we've just sung, I give you everything, and his very hands that draw us to himself are those hands that make us whole. So let's just bow in our own personal moment of silence before the Lord with this prayer on our heart. Jesus, we thank you for the truth of who you are. We thank you that you have stretched out your hands and gave your life to us to purchase our lives. So we thank you that you came. You died, you rose again, and you ever live to intercede on our behalf. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, we bow before you, and we need you, Lord. And we thank you that you have chosen to work through your people as messengers, as hands and feet, and a human touch of kindness and a heart for service for your people in this world. And Lord, as we are aware of the flags that are hanging around this auditorium, we are aware of this world that you love and that you care about. We thank you, Lord, that you care about each one of us, but at the same time, we thank you that you're not a respecter of persons. You love each one of us the whole world over. And Lord, we desire to be a ready people. We desire to be men and women that are ready to step in to every corner of this globe where you call us to be, whether it is here on this campus, in our back door, throughout the community of Wilmore, of all the continents around the globe. And so we come, Lord, this morning with hearts that are bursting with joy and thanksgiving and praise for who you are. But we also come, Lord, with hearts that want to carry the things that we know matter to you. And so we do bring the world to you. And I thank you this morning, Lord, for Dr. Bosch, who will be coming to speak, who has very personal experience in the Middle East. And I pray that your message, Lord, would come forth through him, that your words would be spoken through him, and may our ears be open and our hearts be ready to receive what you have for us to hear. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are here among us. We thank you that, Holy Spirit, that you indwell our spirits and you are ever abiding within us. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your holy and wonderful name. Amen. Well, it has been a wonderful week. It remains to being a wonderful week as we celebrate a special emphasis on the Great Commission Congress. We began on Monday and we'll be wrapping up today. Dr. Bosch will be sharing in this chapel service, but he will also be in Bennett Bernard at 2 o'clock to talk about Iraq and ISIS. And so I plan to be there because I'm eager to hear what he has to say about that, and I want to encourage all of you that can be there at 2 o'clock to come. But you know, this week as we've been looking at mission, Jesus had his own mission statement. He has his own mission statement, and he passes along his mission to us. And we get a glimpse of this in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil for gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so I pray that as Dr. Bosch comes to lead us this morning, that that will also be your mission statement. And then finally, before I turn it over to Dr. Bosch, I would like to welcome guests that are here today. Would those of you that are visiting with our Access Weekend please stand and let us greet you? We are so glad to have visiting students and parents and family and friends on campus today and this weekend. And so we just pray that you will experience a very warm welcome in your time here. So, Dr. Bosch. Thank you.
Wow, there are a few more of you in here than there are in my intermediate accounting class. I'm a little nervous, actually. And if you, some of you don't know, I taught at a university in Iraq for about a year and a half. And that is an honor-shame culture. And so oftentimes I forget where I am. And if I see people texting, falling asleep, I may just cold call on you. So in my best Howie Mandel, deal or no deal? All right. Let's get started. A few years ago, during the war in Iraq, my wife and I and two girls were living about miles in one military checkpoint from the plains of Nineveh, operating a small business. We were living in a small collective or village just north of the plains of Nineveh, near the Tigris River. In fact, we could see the Tigris from our rooftop. One night, during the hot summer, when we must have had electricity because we were sleeping in the house and not on the roof, in the middle of the night, my oldest daughter, who was 9 at the time, burst into our bedroom where we were peacefully sleeping. She said, "Daddy, I hear lots of people outside shooting guns." As I awoke from my sleep, I could hear gunfire from AK-47s all around our house. I would hear them near our house, and then I would hear them further away. And then again, I would hear them on the other side of our house. I had my daughter and wife sit with their backs against the wall underneath our bedroom window so that if a bullet came through the window, they would not be hit. I then hurriedly ran and grabbed my other daughter, who was peacefully sleeping, and jerked her out of bed, brought her into our bedroom, and put her, not too gently, underneath the window as well. Imagine what you would have experienced if you would have been jerked out of a peaceful sleep, carried into another room, put on the floor, not too gently, underneath the window, with the sound of gunfire all around outside. Rather traumatic for a 7-year-old. Rather traumatic for an adult as well. So I didn't know what was happening. I did not know if the insurgents had moved into our village, if there was a fight between Arabs and Kurds, or if this was a tribal feud playing out. Regardless, I was uncomfortable with the situation. I was afraid. And neither I nor my family felt safe in those moments in the middle of that night. So these are some of the things that I want to talk with you all about. Safety, fear, and comfort. These are the things that I struggle with, that I wrestle with, especially in regards to my walk with following a compassionate God and how I live that out in my day-to-day life and how I am supposed to be about what God is about. So what are we, you and I, here for? What is the purpose of life? Even more specifically, why are you here right now? Why are you at Asbury for 3, 4, or 5 years? Do you all think about this beyond reading The Remains of the Day or The Man Who Is Tuesday? Do you think about this while you're drinking coffee, sitting in the stews, and hanging out in your dorms? Now, I'm a business professor. And you may think this is odd, but sometimes data moves me. So here are some interesting statistics. Did you know that the median wage for workers in the United States is about $48,000? I would suspect that most of the families represented in this room here today make more than that. If that is true, then most of us in this room earn more than 98% of the world's population. So therefore, our families earn more than 7 billion other people. From the perspective of the entire world, we are blessed. Here's more data. About 6.5% of the world's population has a bachelor's degree. That means when you graduate from Asbury, you will have attained a level of education that about 6.8 billion other people have not attained. Again, from my perspective, we are very blessed. Now, I could not find a statistic for this last one, but I would think that by nature of you going to Asbury, going to New Testament and Old Testament, Christian theology classes, living in a Christian environment, coming to chapel, you are probably in the top 5 to 10% of the world's population who've not only read the Bible, but have taken courses on Scripture and have lived in Christian community. Again, this puts us in a very select group, as there are 4,000 languages representing hundreds of millions of people who don't even have Scripture translated in their language. From my perspective, this is a third area where we are extremely blessed. So why has God blessed us with wealth, education, and knowledge of Him? For it is truly a blessing, is it not? I did not choose what family I would be born into. I did not choose which country I was born into. Is it for our benefit that we have been blessed? Is it for us to pursue a comfortable middle or upper class lifestyle? Is it only to work and save for retirement? Is it for the pursuit of happiness? In the summer of 2008, we had very little electricity in Iraq. It would be hot during the day, 120 degrees plus every day. And without electricity, it is hard to cool a cinder block house. So every night for about 4 months, we would sleep on the roof. Every night as the sun was setting, I would go up and set up 4 cots, as you can see, on our roof. Now, when we would sleep on the roof during this hot summer nights with no electricity at our house or anywhere nearby, the stars would be amazing. They were brilliant and numerous. And I was reminded of Abraham. I was reminded of God asking Abraham, who 4,000 years prior, living not too far from where I was living at the moment, to look at the stars. I was looking at some of those same stars and constellations. And God told Abraham his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and that God was going to bless him. In Genesis 12, and again in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham he is being blessed not to live a comfortable and safe life, but he was being blessed so that he could bless the peoples of the earth. I suspect we are in the same situation, that we are being blessed so that we can be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Now, this makes sense to me, as at the end of Scripture, we see a completion of what God started in Genesis. In Revelation 7, we see a picture of every nation, tribe, and language standing in the presence of God. So God tells Abraham in the beginning of Scripture that he is going to bless him so that the peoples of the world will be blessed. And then at the end, we see the fulfillment of that. So we are living in this time between Genesis and Revelation. I would suspect we are probably supposed to be a part of what God is doing. In case we need further proof or evidence of this, I find it interesting that right before Jesus left and ascended into heaven, he commanded us to go into all the earth and make disciples. Then in Matthew 24, Christ tells us when he will return. He says, when the gospel has been preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. So again, we are living in these times between when Jesus commanded us to go and when he will return when we have completed the task. So again, I suspect that we are supposed to be about what God is doing. Therefore, I propose to you that a part of our purpose in life is tied into God's purposes of extending his compassion towards the people of the earth. This sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds great. Makes you feel good that we have such a great purpose in life. Yet this is where it gets hard. This is where the ideas of fear and comfort and safety walk into the room, start arguing, and turn it into a bloody mess. Because we are struck with the fact that many of the people of the earth that we are called to bless, especially in the places where Jesus is not yet known, many of them, we would consider them to be our enemies. Did you know that there are about 3 billion people that have never personally met a follower of Jesus? These people live in North Africa, the Middle East, Central and Southern Asia. The main religions are Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam. So we are being blessed. God extended our extended compassion to us. But why are we not blessing and extending the same compassion to the peoples of the earth? Why is 91% of all Christian evangelism targeting Christians? Why are less than 1% of all foreign mission funds spent on these unreached peoples? Why is less than half a penny of all Christian giving going towards the unreached? Why is more money being embezzled by the churches every year than is being spent to reach these peoples? Why do you think this is? How could this be? Why are you and I not doing what Christ asks us to do? Now, there are many reasons, but I think one of them is that fear and concern for our safety has trumped the pursuit of Christ and following him. Now, I know many of you have been following the news in the Middle East. We've had the Voice of the Martyrs here, I think it was 2 weeks ago, sharing their work with us. And feel free to come to a discussion. It's going to be a discussion at 2 in Bennett Bernard. And then again, on November 13th, there's going to be another discussion at 7 p.m., a diversity dialogue covering some of the same topics, as well as Israel and the Palestinian conflict. So I invite you to that. So again, ISIS in the Middle East have been in the news a lot recently. As you know, since August, we have had 3 Westerners beheaded. Another one is in captivity, where they assume he will be beheaded. We have heard of villages being overrun and conquered, of Sharia law being implemented, a rule of law that is brutal, degrading to women, and a perversion of masculinity. And all of this is happening in my former backyard. Some of the villages that have been overrun, I used to travel through. Mosul was just 40 miles south of where we lived. The city I lived in now has hundreds of thousands of refugees. And what has been the response of the followers of Jesus? What has been the response of this follower of Jesus? Generally, it's been fear and anger, hatred and apathy. So if you were to watch the news, you would think this is a religious war of Islam against Christianity, of Muslims against Christians. Yet we are witnessing an equal opportunity terrorist group. They kill Muslims, Christians, and Yazidis, anyone that does not conform to their own radical and narrow view of Islam. I have a friend who's a member of a Kurdish militia, a Muslim friend. I called him a few weeks back just to ask him how he was and how his family was and if they were okay in the situation. And then I asked him where he was. And he told me that he and his unit were out fighting and they had surrounded a Christian village. And he told me, David, I'm the Hardy Cardi Wankin. And it broke my heart. For my friend had just told me this Muslim militia group had surrounded this Christian village to help them, to protect them from ISIS. I wonder why this is not being reported on the news. I wonder why we have not heard of Muslims protecting Christians. I wonder if it is because fear sells, and a lot of fear sells a lot. Unfortunately, Christians consume this, and we trade our purpose for fear and our compassion for hatred. I want to tell you about another guy a few years back who felt the same way. He felt sure that God had asked him to go to a certain people. I suspect he was fearful and hated them. At a minimum, he did not have compassion on them. And therefore, he did not want to go to them. And who can blame him? Listen to what the news stories were about the people he was being called to go to. Here's one headline. The fighters dyed the mountain red with the blood of the enemy. And here's another. They beheaded their enemy and burnt the bodies of the boys and girls. And a third, they made a pile of the heads in one city and hung heads in the trees of another city. Not only were these evil acts being committed, but they were publicizing them as well. Artists were hired to create pictures of these gruesome scenes. These pictures were used as propaganda and educational materials to not only recruit and encourage the fighters, but to strike fear in the heart of the enemy. Yet God had told this man specifically to go to them, these evil people who were the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. Yet God had compassion on them. Why? maybe because God has compassion for all of us and for people who are not a part of us, whoever us is. God has compassion for more people than Americans, than Westerners, than Protestant evangelical Christians, and however we decide to define us. God's compassion is limitless. God has compassion on those that bear his image, which happens to be every human being. God has compassion for people outside of his family, for the orphans of God, because he wants to bring them into the family. And we, the former orphans, are usually the ones that are asked to go out into the dark and dangerous streets to bring them in. So back to our guy who is being directed strongly to go to these barbaric people that actually do make ISIS look like a JV team. He was afraid of them, yet he also knew that God was gracious and compassionate. And he thought these evil people deserved to die and not have mercy extended to them. He wanted justice and he wanted them dead. This is not unlike many of us today. So what did he do? Well, he got a coalition of nations together and bombed the living daylights out of them. That was a joke. Actually, no, he didn't. He went in completely the other direction. You've heard the story in Sunday school. Jonah got in a boat, started to storm, and the boat was going to capsize. He told the captains and sailors that he was running from God, and they threw him overboard. The storm stopped, but Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And after 3 days, he was vomited up on the shore after promising God, okay, I'll go. I would recommend all of you read Jonah in the next day or so. It is fascinating because Jonah was called to the Assyrians in Nineveh, which, if you don't know, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul. Again, just a few miles from where we used to live and where ISIS has been operating and doing things similar to the Assyrians of old. Yet it is fascinating that God did not give up on them. In fact, he felt compassion on them and sent his person to them so that they would have a choice to respond to God. Again, you probably remember the story, but if not, let me tell you, the king and the people heard about Jonah and his message, and many in the city repented and turned from their evil ways. Amazing what transpired when one person was obedient to God. So we cannot be like Jonah and let the headlines and circumstances of fear paralyze us and cause us to run off. When we were moving to Iraq in the middle of the war with our two young girls, who were 3 and 5 at the time, we had very kind-hearted Christians try to discourage us from going. And then we had other kind-hearted Christians who told us everything would probably be okay. Because even though we were moving into a country in the middle of a war, we were going to be in the will of God. And they would tell us the safest place to be is at the center of God's will. Have any of you ever heard this? The safest place to be is at the center of God's will. It sounds nice. It's very comforting, but it is not biblical. John the Baptist was in the center of God's will, but he was not kept safe. He was beheaded. And God calls us to unsafe places. After all, did he not do the same with his own son? Jesus left the safety of heaven to enter this unsafe world. I think you can agree with me that this world is not safe. It is full of danger. In fact, Jesus was killed in this unsafe world. So if God would not spare his son from risking everything to come here, why should we expect anything different? Especially if we are the followers of Christ. In fact, most of the earlier followers of Jesus were martyred. So again, why do we expect something different? We are called to share in the suffering of Jesus. So how about those cats, right? Do you think they're going to win a 6th game to get to be bowl eligible? Did you guys see Despicable Me? Man, let's change the subject. Let's put our cell phones on, put our headphones on, take selfies, be glad basketball season is starting, play a video game, and check out of all this talk of evil in the world, the cost of discipleship, and following in the footsteps of a suffering Jesus. Let's become numb and just block it out. Now, whenever we would come back to America from Iraq, I would describe America as this great addictive drug. I could numb myself from the hardships of the world. Everything is so comfortable. Every building is climate controlled. I flip on the switch and the lights come on. I don't have to buy gasoline from a street vendor and decide if the green gas is good this week or no, maybe it's the red. I don't have to worry if my neighbors are spying on me or if the guy who I'm reading scripture with is a member of the secret police. I can watch sports every night of the week, pull into my garage, and never meet my neighbors. Life can revolve around me and my comfort, completely oblivious to what God is doing around the world. Again, comfort can kill purpose and compassion. This is now my struggle that I live in middle-class America. It is a struggle against becoming numb to the heart of God. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, used to pray, "God, break my heart with the things that break yours." It is a dangerous prayer to pray. And if you pray this, you'll probably soon find yourself outside of your comfort zone. So back to Jonah. He struggled with comfort too. He went to sit on a hill overlooking the city so that he could watch God destroy it. He was ticked when he heard that the people repented and God was gracious and compassionate. He was so angry that he told God he would rather die. The next part of the story is fascinating as well. As Jonah is up on the hill waiting for God to smite the Assyrian, Jonah sits under a plant to shade his head and to get out of the hot sun. And the text said he does this to get out of his discomfort. The scripture even says he was exceedingly glad for the comfort the shade of the plant provided. However, the next day the plant died and there was a hot east wind. So here's Jonah. He's angry. He does not care about the evil Assyrians, but is upset that his comfortable shade is gone. And even worse, that there's a hot wind blowing on him. I can very much relate to this. I've experienced the hot sun in Iraq and the hot east wind as well. I think I spent a whole lot of time and money trying to figure out how to get comfortable. So I can relate to Jonah as well in this situation. Again, he tells God, Jonah tells God, "It is better for me to die than to live." God responds to him and asks him what right he has to be angry about being uncomfortable now that the plant has died, especially since he did not even plant the shade tree. Jonah was more concerned about a plant that had perished than the 120,000 people that were going to perish. Then God asks a question that is left unanswered at the end of the book. "Don't I have the right to have compassion on the people of Nineveh?" This picture of Jonah being more concerned about his comfort and the loss of a plant that he had nothing to do with, rather than having compassion for the people who did not know God, convicts me with this. Are we, like Jonah, more concerned about our comfort than with the fate of the people of the world around us? Would we rather see Muslims destroyed than see the compassion of God extended to them? Earlier in the book, Jonah expresses thanksgiving when God's love is extended to him in the belly of the whale. But when that same love was extended to the people of Nineveh, he was filled with anger. He was not only unconcerned about the people of Nineveh, but he wanted them all dead. In this story, we see, as the writer of Jonah says, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and quick to love. We need to be the same and reflect God in this way. And it's not easy. And again, living like that will probably get us in uncomfortable and dangerous situations. So what can we do? Let me stop right here and give you something tangible you can do. In the province we lived in Iraq, there are hundreds of thousands of refugees who have fled the war in Syria and ISIS. They are Christians and Yazidis, but most of them are Muslims. They are living in tents. They are living in abandoned and unfinished buildings with no walls, and winter is coming. Picture yourself if you had to get up tonight in the middle of the night and flee across the border by foot to Tennessee. You could only bring with you what you could carry because the highways were being monitored by terrorists. So you had to go by foot. After living in a refugee camp, in a tent for a while in your own country, some way, somehow, you were able to be brought to a new country. Say, Bangladesh as a refugee. You don't speak the language. You don't know the culture. You don't even know a single individual. And this is now going to be your permanent home. Well, we, the Asbury community, have a family like this, an Iraqi refugee family that's going to arrive next Friday. We have the opportunity to shine a light in the darkness, to be a blessing to Muslims when others want to curse them. We have a goal of raising $4,000, and to this point, we've raised $1,150. The money is going to be used to help pay rent, furnish their house, buy them clothing, and get them settled in the community. $4,000, frankly, doesn't seem like a whole lot of money to me. I think we should be able to raise $40,000, which may seem crazy, but I know that you all know how to use social media, and some of you are dying to text something. So, you know, there's the website. Spread it to your family, your friends, your community, and let's see if we can do this. Let it be organic. I guarantee if you guys got involved, we could do this. Now, we are not doing this so that we can share the gospel with them. We are doing this because it is the gospel. They were made in the image of God, and as image bearers, we should bless them in the name of Jesus with something tangible. So the point of all this is, don't let comfort, safety, or fear be the driving point in your decision process of following God. Rather, if God asks us to do something, even if it is dangerous, that may cause us fear or takes us out of our comfort zone, don't automatically reject it. And let us all not put our comfort and safety first. Let us put following God first. When we were living in Iraq, launching and operating our business, we had a saying which we picked up from a German theologian of immediate costly obedience. If we felt we were prompted to share something with a friend, or to pray with them, or to tell a Jesus story, we would do it. We would not try to rationalize it away because we were afraid. We were aware that it may cost us our pride, at a minimum, maybe the friendship, and maybe more. We tried not to wait or delay because we knew the longer we delayed in being obedient, the more likely we wouldn't be. Now, this obedience should not be a result of intellectual theology or just out of duty. It has to flow from the love of God. John Wesley said, "A believer is one whose obedience is in proportion to his love, the source from whence it flows. He does good unto all men, unto neighbors and strangers, friends and enemies." So what now? What else can we do? We've been blessed in order to be a blessing, to be about what God is about. It's going to be hard, and it will probably cost us, and it may cost some of us in this room our life. But we can no longer make life decisions from a prism of comfort and safety and fear. We need to change the way we think. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate it when people say that they left their secular job to go into full-time ministry. I'm not even sure what that means. So whether you are a butcher or a banker or a boom operator, your work is full-time ministry, and you need to view it as such. We are the people of God, the priesthood of believers. Let's think like it and live like it. So what else is something that we can do, something tangible, besides helping this refugee family? Keep studying. Learn all you can. Stay in school, and whatever you do now, today, and after you graduate, do it in the name of the Lord. Have compassion on others, just as the Lord had compassion on you. Use your gifts, skills, and education and experience that God has given you. See these as tools, not for your gain, but for extending the compassion of God to all peoples. As our president, Dr. Gray, reminds us, we want to be a ready people for a waiting world. Now, everything I'm talking about applies both to domestic and international work. Here at home, we need to get out of our comfort zones to cross the room or cross the city and befriend someone who is different from us. And let me be very clear that there is no greater level of spirituality if you do work internationally as opposed to domestically. The key is to see all work as sacred and as an opportunity to go and bring the compassion of God into the relationships that He has put you in. However, many people do not even consider using their talents in and among the 3 billion people who have never met a follower of Jesus. So I want to emphasize this today and encourage you to consider it. Doctors Without Borders has a great motto that I would love to co-opt for our community. It says, "We find where conditions are the worst, the places others are not going, and that's where we want to be." And if you go to these places that I'm talking about, to bless people that others curse, like the Middle East, the Arab Gulf, North Africa, you can't get in with a missions visa. So here's what we need. We need art students to set up art studios and art classes, musicians to make music and teach classes, film students to make movies and documentaries about the people and in the region, education students to teach English, math, and science, business students to set up real businesses that provide real services and products and employ people to restore people's dignity. Equine students to set up equine facilities, sports management majors and athletes to set up sports leagues and camps that are so badly needed in the area. Social workers and lawyers to deal with issues of justice and international law, and professors to teach in universities. We don't need you to forget your interests or your major. Use the knowledge, skills, and abilities and passion that God has blessed you with to be a blessing to those who may never heard of Jesus. So lastly, we should pray. This sounds so trivial, but it is something that we need to do. We need to pray that God would show us the work that we are to do and how it can be used to bless others. Now, there is an old prayer prayed by the Desert Fathers in the Eastern Church in the 5th century. In the mode of the 21st century, I've created a mashup prayer, combining this ancient prayer with a part of Psalm 90. We opened our time together on Monday by having a procession and laying our majors on the altar. I thought we should close this time together by praying together, by calling on our Lord and Savior, and by asking him to use our majors to establish the work of our hands. So I would ask if you would all stand together. Let's pray this prayer out loud. I would encourage you all to have a posture of prayer while we pray. We're going to pray this prayer 3 times, and then you're dismissed, but please go quietly as the band plays. So, please pray with me. Jesus, Savior, Son of God, have mercy on us. Let the favor of our Lord God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Jesus, Savior, Son of God, have mercy on us. Let the favor of our Lord God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Jesus, Savior, Son of God, have mercy on us. Let the favor of our Lord God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands.